We can dismiss the children at this time. Well, we're in a series on the book of James, and we are about halfway through chapter one of the book of James. The book of James has been in some ways called the book of Proverbs of the New Testament, or a kind of a pearls on a string. James, the brother of Jesus, who grew up as a skeptic, not believing that Jesus was anything special until after Jesus' death and resurrection, and then he saw the light and accepted his own brother as his savior. But he kind of puts together these little nuggets for how that we can deal with life. Whether we should go this way or that way or another way, James is trying to give us some instructions for life. And we've so far dealt with the fact that trials in our lives are going to be inevitable. Things are going to happen that we in many ways wish would not happen, but they do. That is very much part of life. It is inevitable. We live in a fallen world. Sin entered the world, and sin will continue to be in the world until Jesus comes back and sets all things right once again. But we talked also about that through these trials that the Lord walks with us, and that he can use these trials in a beneficial way to strengthen us, to teach us, to help us to persevere, to build stability into our lives, that that we can make it through, and that we can be in many ways a help to other people then who are going through similar situations. But now we're going to talk about also the inevitability of temptation entering our lives. Trials can come into our lives to build us, to strengthen us, much as an athlete goes through training and coaching. Those are meant to build him up, to make him better. That's what the Lord does with trials in our lives. But when temptations come into our lives, temptations are meant to tear us down, not to build, but to destroy. When temptation comes into our life, it's kind of a natural thing. It's as natural as trials that come into our lives. We will be tempted. It is not wrong to be tempted. Where it becomes wrong is what we decide to do with the temptation. Even Jesus was tempted when he was on earth. In fact, it says that he was tempted in every way similar to as we are tempted, but yet he was without sin. We can read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. And we also read about when Jesus was led into the wilderness, Satan came to him and tempted him in many different ways, but again, he was without sin. And it's important to realize there that even Jesus used the words that his father had spoken. He used the Old Testament to combat the temptation that he faced. So God's purpose in our lives is to build us, to make us better, to help us to enjoy abundant life, to help us really experience peace and joy, even in the midst of trials. It is his desire to build us up, but it is Satan's desire to tear us down. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Now, often when we are in the midst of trials, and we are in a sense, as a nation, I think, in the midst of trials right now with the pandemic and with the social unrest that that we're seeing and in many ways feeling, in a sense, we are under stress already. And I think that Satan knows that this is a time when it's easy to also bring temptation on the scene. In a sense, he's going to kick us when we're down. And we're already under stress. And he knows that we have desires. He knows that we have needs. He knows that we desire to be, I think, comfortable. He knows that we want life to go smoothly. And so Satan is using, I think, this opportunity to bring things into our lives to kind of give us an easy way out, to follow his plans rather than to follow the plans of the Lord. It is not easy to undergo testing. It is not easy at times to undergo temptation. It's not easy to exercise. And yet we all know that that's something we probably should be doing. But how often do we really do it? And so, you know, we take the easy way out and we think that tomorrow will be a better day, or maybe I'll get enough exercise lifting this spoon to my mouth. And we make excuses and we just want to do away with it. So the Lord knows, and we certainly know, that all of this is hard. Even Hebrews 12:11 acknowledges that it is hard, it is not pleasant. It says, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace by those who are trained by it. Now we know that Satan is going to come along just like the advertisers do when you see advertisement on TV. It is meant to hook you. And it comes on with, you know, the new shiny, new and improved. And that is exactly what Satan is going to do when he sees the needs in our lives, when he sees the things that we desire, which is, you know, to be loved, to have peace, to have joy in our lives, to be free from turmoil, to be free from stress. And Satan comes along and says, new and improved, I can give you that. I can give it to you today. You just follow my ways and we'll take care of that. Temptation is the thought or the act of fulfilling a God-given need in an ungodly way. The things that we are tempted to do are fulfilling legitimate needs. We need to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to have peace and joy in our lives. But temptation is the act of fulfilling those things in a way that short circuits the right way of doing it. There's all kinds of advertisements for how you can quickly lose weight by taking a pill or doing some sort of gimmick or something. But do you know how many of those things are really successful? Do you know why the diet industry is so huge? It's because none of it works. It's all simple, easy fixes to just living a plain, healthy life and, you know, doing the things that we know we should do. So Satan is out there. He's trying to trip us up. And James now, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. James is telling his readers here that tempting, being tempted is and facing temptation is different than being tested. When tempted, and this is, you know, trying to fulfill the needs that we have in a quick and easy way, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the Word of God, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. So James is kind of describing here the slippery slope, the downward spiral that people go through as they fall into temptation, as they begin to go that route. Ravi Zacharias, a great a defender of the gospel, an apologist for the Bible, who recently died, said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." So there's four things here in this slippery slope. There's our own desires, which we all have. Desires are legitimate. They're legitimate needs. We have this desire, but if we follow the wrong path, if we listen to deceit, if we are deceived, it then leads to disobedience, and then eventually it leads to death, to spiritual death. So let's first of all look at desire. We want pleasure, and we want it now. That's just the way it is. We want pleasure, we want comfort, we want it, and we want it now. And Satan knows that the short-term payoff of sin is very attractive, and he will lead us in that direction. We don't necessarily, I think, any of us start with the idea of committing gross or violent crimes. None of us starts with the idea of today I'm going to become a drug addict or an alcoholic, or I'm going to ruin my marriage or destroy my finances. But by just beginning to have the desire for the things that those things represent, which is really to be loved and accepted, to have security, if we begin to follow those wrong paths, our desires, Satan will lead us in the wrong path. I think this is best illustrated, or one way it's greatly illustrated, is through trapping. Right now we have porcupines that are eating our back porch. And I know some of you have probably dealt with that same situation. And so we've set up a live trap there, and we baited it. And it would be quick and easy. It's quick and easy for that porcupine. We've caught two so far. To go into the trap. But lo and behold, the quick and easy route for him is that he's become trapped. He's become now ensnared. I've been letting him go in Bob's yard. But see, that's the Satan knows that the porcupine wants to eat. We baited it there with Lucky Charm marshmallows, and it's quick and easy for him to go there. He feels like he can satisfy his need. But it's not the way he was meant to go about the situation. And I think, we need to be aware. That's one of the reasons why we need to be just informed about what God has for us. And what God has for us, what God intends for us, is always good. And so we want to follow his path and not just be taking these little wrong steps in the... taking little steps in the wrong direction, which eventually lead us to a place where we don't want to be. And so Satan takes this need that we have in our lives for the things that we want, the desires that we have, and he tries to deceive us. He just like the advertising agency, he wants us to buy his product. You feel like you need it. And he encourages you that you do need it. And he tells you to go ahead and try it, to just try it once, and then try it maybe another time. And then you think, well, I got away with it once. It didn't hurt that bad. I'm going to try it again. And we just keep going on and on and on. And you feel like, well, I didn't get caught the last time. I'm not going to get caught this time. And we just deceive ourselves into believing that it is okay. We make excuses. And this is something that happens very often. I know that I have counseled men in particular who have been having struggling with the idea of adultery, and some of them involved in adultery, and then justifying the wanting to get rid of their wives, and telling me, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? I'm much happier with this other lady than I am with my wife. And God does want us to be happy, but God most of all wants us to be right, because he knows that being right, by being doing things God's way, will lead to long-term happiness rather than the short-term happiness that sin all so often leads us into. There's a story which I think I've shared before, but the Better Business Bureau actually says that this is a rather common situation. Talks about a school teacher who lost her life savings in a business scheme that was elaborately explained to her by a swindler. When her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau and said, "Why?" And they said to her, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" "Oh yes," she said. "I've always known about you, but I didn't come to you because I was afraid you would tell me not to do it." So, and that's just the thing. When you hear about something that is too good to be true, it usually is. But we hate to believe it because we so desire the thing that is being set out before us. And that's, you know, something we need to be careful with. Every time you watch TV and you see the commercial come on, you have to know they are trying to deceive you, or at least trying to convince you, and so oftentimes to deceive you. So, the next step after deceit then turns to disobedience. And that is where we take the thoughts that we've had and we actually move them into some sort of action. And that first act might be pleasurable, it might work out well for us, and so we do it again, and eventually it becomes a pattern, and we form bad habits, and eventually we form an addiction. And addictions can be much more than to drugs or alcohol. It can be to pornography, to even to just slander and gossip. It can be toward being unkind. It can be anger. We can become addicted to all these kinds of habits where they kind of in some way soothe us or stroke our own ego. It becomes sort of a snowball effect when you see that little snowball rolling down the hill and getting bigger and bigger, and pretty soon it can't be stopped. I know one time shortly after Letha and I were married, we were renting this little place that was on the side of a hill right along a highway. And out in the field, there was a junk car. Next to the junk car was a tire that was laying there that was still on the rim. So it was fairly heavy and it had air in it. And I'm on the top of this hill and I'm thinking, if I roll this down the hill, I wonder how fast it'll start going. Well, so I thought there's only one way to find out. So I started this tire rolling down this hill. And it is really picking up momentum, and it's starting to bounce, and you know, going 5-6 feet off the air, off the ground, and heading down toward Highway 13. And as would happen, here comes a car. Now, I was very fortunate that the wheel bounced about 3 feet in front of the car, and probably gave those people quite a scare. And I quickly ducked behind. The junk car, because I don't know where that tire came from. But see, just that once we start something rolling, there's a lot of times that we can't call it back. We can't stop. And that's what happens with sin and with disobedience. Once we get something rolling, sometimes it is so hard to pull it back, and there is going to be damage that is done. And then the final step to this little progression here, this downward spiral, is death, spiritual death. We get to the point where we give up on God, we question God's goodness, we question our own goodness, we question whether there can be any redemption. Relationships are destroyed, our relationship with God is destroyed, our relationship with people around us is destroyed. Maybe our finances crumble, our integrity is shot, our reputation is shot, and it leads to just destruction. and we become bitter instead of what God intended in the first place, and that is to make us better. Now, it is God's desire always, no matter what step of this progression we are in, to redeem us, to rescue us, to reconcile us. It is never too late. It is never too late to find God's forgiveness and to find God's help. No matter how well or poorly we have dealt with life and have dealt with the temptations that have come our way, God's desire is to always lift us back out of the muck and mire. Proverbs 24:16 says, though the righteous fall seven times, they will rise again. Okay, the righteous man, even the one declared righteous by God, the one who is seeking and desiring to know God, he may fall. He may fall and he may fall again, but he will continue to get up and he will continue to ask the Lord for help. There is always a way out. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It's inevitable. We're going to be tempted. There's going to be things we want to do that are not right. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God will never leave us without an escape route. Temptation is going to be common. It's going to happen. It's where we live. It is part of life. To be tempted is not a sin. Remember that even Jesus was tempted, but he is without sin. And that is why it is so important that we run to him. He knows how to deal with it. So five things I want to just highlight here that we can do to escape temptation. The first thing to do is to admit that we can't do it alone, that we need to run away from the situation. The smartest, bravest thing we can do is to run, to distance ourselves from the situation. John 15:5 says this. Jesus is talking here. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to admit that in and of ourselves, we are weak. That willpower is not going to be enough to fix the situation. We need God's power in our life. I think this is best illustrated by the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was a young man ruling in Egypt. He was in leadership in Egypt, and he was being seduced, or a lady was trying to seduce him over and over again. But finally what he did was he just ran. When she grabbed him, he ran. He didn't quote scriptures to her. He didn't pray. He just ran. So the first thing I think that we need to do is to realize that we need God's help. And the best thing that we can do if we are in a tempting situation is to distance ourselves and to run away from it. The second thing to do is to pray. Mark 14:38 says, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, we might want to do the right thing, but it just feels so good to do the wrong thing. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? You know, and this is one of the lies that Satan is going to put in our way. So we need to run away from the situation, run to the Lord, and to pray. Prayer puts us on a solid foundation. It puts us in touch with God, and it begins to put us in a place where we are looking for God's answer. When there's something that I want to learn how to do, the first thing that I do is I pick up my phone and I either Google it or I go to YouTube and I watch a video, and now I know what to do. And in many ways, that is exactly what prayer is. When I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do, prayer puts me in touch with God, puts me in a place where I'm seeking God's answer, and is sort of in a way like Googling God. And you receive the strength and the power that you need. And then point number three, trust a specific promise of God. And this is where it is important to be involved with the Bible, to know the Bible, to find scriptures that you can use to combat the situation that you are facing. If you are being tempted in one direction or another, and maybe you're not being tempted to rob a bank or commit adultery today or to do violent acts, but maybe at times we're tempted to be fearful or to be angry, or in some way to seek a little bit of vengeance, or to be rejoicing when we see someone we might think of as an enemy failing or falling or saying something stupid. These are all temptations to do things that are wrong. So I think as we are involved in Scripture and have a specific Bible verse that we can claim, it acts in a powerful, powerful way in our lives. John Piper, he puts it as trust in a specific blood-bought promise of God. God gives us these tools, but they were not easy for him to give. It cost the life of Jesus for us to be able to have these promises, these powerful tools that can work in our lives. Right now, I am memorizing Psalm 101, verse 3. It says, I will not look with approval upon anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. And so when I am tempted to think of things that are vile, or to look down on certain people, or to criticize certain people, I can use this verse to get me back on track, and just to remember that I'm not going to go where things are vile. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13 here. It says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, the Bible, the gospel, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The Bible is different than any other book. The Bible is the word of God. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. So when we take the advice, the teachings of Jesus to heart that we find in the Bible, it does a work in us. It changes our heart. It transforms our mind. It makes us better people. It helps us to deal with life victoriously. Also, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is powerful. It can make a real change in our lives. And then point number four, we need to act on this then. We need to do something. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a story about a man who had a demon in his life. And that demon was dealt with, and he was free of that demon, whatever it was, whatever that problem or whatever was the demon was causing in his life, the demon was gone. But he didn't do anything then. He didn't fill that void. And it says that seven demons came back, and his second condition or the later condition was worse than the first. So it is important that we not only deal with the negative things in our life, but that we fill that void then with positive things. We need to do something. We need to go to work. We need to read. We need to study. We need to, if necessary, ask for forgiveness. We need to confess our sins. We need to seek accountability. Open ourselves up to someone. We need to make that phone call. We might need to make that apology. We might need to be involved in some kind of service. We might need to be just visiting people. But we need to do something. We need to get our minds off the temptation, off of ourselves, and onto God, onto something positive. And then finally, and this I think is something that we so often overlook, but something that is so powerful in our life, is to give thanks. We need to be people that are grateful, thankful people for the things that God has granted us, the things that people that God has brought into our lives, which is in many cases other people. We do not want to take all of the good things in our life for granted and set up in front of us the things that are negative or the things that are dragging us down. And we never want to take the grace of God for granted. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, the forbearance and for his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God will continually deal with us. God is always there. If we seek him, we will find him. And when we stumble, when we fall, when we do sin, there is forgiveness. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to lead us into righteousness. But we never want to take that for granted. We never just want to use that as a get out of jail free card. We want to be living lives that bring glory and honor to God. And in so doing, it will also bring peace and joy to our own lives. We all know the story about the little boy who called Wolf. And the first couple of times, you know, he called Wolf and everybody came running to help him. But he lied about it so many times that eventually people didn't come anymore. And then when there was a wolf, there was no help. God is always there. He's going to call upon us. He'll come every time that we call. But if we call just not trying to get better, not trying to repent, not trying to please him, eventually I think he's going to bring us to a point where he's going to teach us a lesson. And it may be more painful than we want to endure. So we want to use wisdom when we call upon God. We need to be thankful that he did hear us, that he did rescue us, and then live in a way that shows that we truly are thankful. I'd like to close with Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Sin and Satan want to destroy us, but God wants to build us up. He wants us to live full and abundant lives, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we can find peace and joy with him, even in the midst of struggle, and that we can have victory over sin. He conquered sin, and we can run to him anytime we want for help ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have good intentions for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to deal with the temptations that come our way, that we might bring you honor and glory. And Lord, also that we might experience more fully the full life that you have intended for each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.